الله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير وقال أيضا أتل ما أوحي إليك من الكتاب وأقم الصلاة إلى آخر الآية وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الصلاة وما ملكت أيمانكم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله صدق الله المولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم Most respected ulama ikram, elders and dear friends, the month of Rajab is synonymous with the amazing incident and journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, incident of Mi'raj, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken from Makkah Mukarramah to Baytul Muqaddas, Masjid al-Aqsa, and from there to the seven heavens and wherever else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desired to take Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of this took place in one night. So inshallah we'll try to cover a few aspects with regards to this incident of Mi'raj and some lessons from it. Firstly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to this world as a Nabi, as the final messenger, to deliver insan and jinnat from the multiple darknesses of disbelief and deviation, and to guide them towards the perfect nur and light of hidayat, and to guide them towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the final messenger to deliver man from the darkness of disbelief and to take him towards the light and the nur of hidayat. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mission was to preach the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Throughout the propagation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was faced with untold difficulties on every front from the side of the kuffar and the mushrikeen. Why? Because they were not happy about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam defaming and speaking ill, in inverted commas, of their so-called idols, their so-called gods, and taking the people away from that and bringing them onto a new religion, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because of this, they left no avenue unexplored in hurting and in harming Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companion, anhum ajma'in, who had brought iman in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether it was physical torture, whether it was emotional torture, whether it was starvation, whether it was humiliation and disgrace, they left no stone unturned, right to the extent of attempting the assassination of the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on more than one occasion. When matters had reached a very, very difficult stage, from around the 7th to the 10th year, or 8th to the 10th year of Nubuwat, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims, the Banu Hashim, they were confined to the valley of Abu Talib, and they were boycotted, and sanctions had been placed on them, where nobody was allowed to deal with them, no food was allowed to reach them. And the kuffar and the mushrikeen would hear the cries of the babies who were crying hungry in that valley for food. They would hear them outside the valley, and they would take enjoyment in the suffering that their own family members were enduring in that valley of Abu Talib. It is mentioned, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu says that on one night he was walking and he stepped onto something that was feeling a bit moist, and he took it and put it in his mouth. Because of extreme starvation and hunger, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had nothing to eat. They used to crush leaves and eat them. He says that I swallowed that immediately because of extreme hunger. He says, up to now, I don't know what that thing was that I swallowed. He also mentions regarding him that one night or at one occasion he found a dried piece of camel skin. He says he burnt it and he washed it and he crushed it and he ate that as food. Why? Because there was abject starvation, which was a result of them bringing iman in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and them, had to suffer untold difficulties at the hands of the kuffar and mushrikeen. This boycott on the Muslims, on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family, had a very detrimental effect on two of the greatest supporters and comforters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One was his uncle Abu Talib, who unfortunately passed away without iman, but he was a great supporter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stood up for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and assisted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout his cause, throughout his period of propagation. This boycott took a bad impact on his health, and Abu Talib passed away. Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha, the beloved wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was a means of solace and comfort to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout all these persecutions, she also passed away. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was grieved by losing these supporters of his. Together with that, after this happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the 10th year of prophethood, decided that since the people of Makkah Mukarramah are not receptive to his message, he decided to go to a place called Taif to try and go and preach the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people of Taif, with the hope that they are noble people and they may accept the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, events turned in the complete opposite direction when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to Taif to go and preach the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them. They let out the street urchins and the hooligans on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wound the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffered all this humiliation, persecution, taklif, and trouble for the sake of spreading this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of saving you and I from the fire of Jahannam. So this kalima, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, could reach each and every one of us till the day of Qiyamah, so that we can be saved from the multitudes of darkness, from the fire of Jahannam, and that we can be entered into the light and nur of hidayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and entered into Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. So after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam undergoes these extreme difficulties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a unique gift that was not given to any of the other anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and that was the gift and the opportunity of Mi'raj, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken in his physical bodily form in a wakeful state from Makkah Mukarramah, Masjid al-Haram, to Masjid al-Aqsa in Bayt al-Muqaddas. We will not go through the details of this incident because the discussion will become too long. But we will just discuss the pertinent lessons and important lessons that we derive from this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken to Bayt al-Muqaddas, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Sharif that the priestings of Bayt al-Muqaddas are barakna hawlahu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the priestings of Bayt al-Muqaddas. They are Mubarak lands. They are blessed lands. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken there, and from there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascended Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the seven heavens and showed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the splendors and the great celestial creations of the heavens. Together with that, the different azab and punishments were also shown to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for various different sins which people commit. Before we discuss some of that, we'll just touch on a few virtues of Masjid al-Aqsa and Bayt al-Muqaddas. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that performing of one salah in Bayt al-Muqaddas, in some riwayat, is equals to 1,000, the reward of 1,000 salah. In some riwayat, it is mentioned up to 50,000 salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had encouraged us to go and visit Bayt al-Muqaddas, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid al-Aqsa, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, the Sahaba asked, what if we cannot go there? Then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that if you cannot go there, then at least send some money towards the oil for lighting the lamps of Bayt al-Muqaddas. Bayt al-Muqaddas is journey in a dini, in a dunyawi aspect. When you go there, you will witness the different types of barakat in the produce of the land, in the fruits and vegetables of the land. And then together with that are the dini barakat, as I mentioned now, the salah multiplied there. Together with that, it will be the plains of resurrection on the day of Qiyamah. Many major incidents pertaining to Qiyamah and before Qiyamah will take place in the precincts of Masjid, in the precincts of Baitul Muqaddas and Masjid al-Aqsa. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also told us that if a person ties his ihram for Hajj or Umrah from Baitul Muqaddas, ties his ihram there and then proceeds for Hajj or Umrah, then his sins are forgiven. It was the first Qibla of the believers. And it was the station of Mi'raj, as we mentioned. It is a place that is very close to the heart of every believer. It is a place that ought to be very close to the heart of every true believer. Because it is the first Qibla of the believers. And it is from amongst those masajid that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged us to visit. Makkah Mukarramah, Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Madina Munawwara, and Masjid al-Aqsa in Baitul Muqaddas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us over and over again to these Mubarak lands, bila asbab, as his mihman, over and over again, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate and value these lands, and to take from the nur and the barakah of these lands, and make it a means of changing us and inspiring us towards coming closer to him. So respected elders and dear friends, with regards to Baitul Muqaddas, we'll just digress to another portion of history. Baitul Muqaddas was in the control of the Christians, and in the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, Baitul Muqaddas was conquered. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, Baitul Muqaddas was conquered and came into the control of the Muslims. One incident from the time from this incident of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu gaining control of Baitul Muqaddas, there was a portion of the journey where Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu had to cross over a stream, and Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu was with him. Umar radiallahu anhu, he lifts up his trousers and he takes off his shoes and puts it under his arms, and he crosses the stream. Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu says to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, O Amirul Mu'mineen, that you are doing this, you are going across in this manner. It's something that the influential people, meaning the leaders of the kuffar, leaders of this area, they may not appreciate this, or they may look down upon this. Why are you doing this? Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, he mentioned a very, very sterling advice at that juncture. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu addressed Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu, and he told him that if it had been anybody else besides you, I would have taken the person to task for this. Remember well that you were a downtrodden nation. You were a nation that was disgraced. You were a nation that was low. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you izzah, gave you respect through Islam. If you look for respect and honor in any other way besides Islam, you will never find respect and honor. This is an important lesson that we learn from this incident, one portion of the incident of the conquest of Umar radiallahu anhu, that in order for us to gain success in dunya and akhirah, we have to follow the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no other second way in which a person can gain success. It's just a figment of his imagination. It is just shaitaniyat and wasawis and the thoughts of his nafs that would tell him that he can get success in any hour. There is no other way for us to get success except by following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands and the Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, implementing it in every aspect of our lives. Together with this, another very important fact that we learn is, as I mentioned, Baitul Muqaddas is something that is a place that is very close to our hearts, especially now over the last 15 months when the aggression and the persecution on our fellow brothers and sisters in Gaza was at its height, extreme persecution. This fire was kindled in our hearts again for the love of Masjid al-Aqsa, and that's how we should be all the time. But we learn a very important lesson that we have learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mentioned this is mentioned in Maliful Quran, that the system of preservation of the Haramain Sharifain for Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Aqsa is different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept different systems in place for the protection and preservation of Masjid al-Haram, Makkah Mukarramah, and Masjid al-Aqsa in Bayt al-Muqaddas. Masjid al-Haram in Makkah Mukarramah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has undertaken to divinely protect the Kaaba and to divinely protect Masjid al-Haram, as we witness from the incident of Abraha and the elephants. When they tried to destroy the Kaaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine assistance came and the Baytullah was protected and will remain protected till the end of time. With regards to Masjid al-Aqsa, we learn that Masjid al-Aqsa is the gauge of the amal of the ummah. If the amal of the ummah are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the amal of the ummah are in conformity to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the control of Masjid al-Aqsa will be in the hands of the Muslims. However, if holistically the lives of the believers, not the lives of the Palestinians, not the lives of those who are living in Jerusalem, the lives of the entire ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they are in conflict to the way of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we are following the ways of the enemy of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are shunning the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the control of Masjid al-Aqsa will be in the hands of our enemies. So the choice is in our hands. With regards to Masjid al-Aqsa, for the control of Masjid al-Aqsa to be in the hands of the believers, in the hands of the Muslims, each and every one of us has to make a calculated decision and to think that if we have love for this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the third haram, the first qibla of the believers, and we are ready to sing slogans, etc., the first starting point is to change our own lives. Bring our lives in conformity with the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from amongst the splendid gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with, which is neglected very, very greatly in the ummah, is this gift of salah. This is also we have heard repeatedly on many, many occasions, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went up for Mi'raj, then certain gifts were given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which were not given to the ummahs before them. From amongst them were the concluding verses of Surah Baqarah, forgiveness for major sins after Tawbah, and the gift of salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with this gift of salah, which we are compelled and we have to perform it for the sake of Allah. It is an injunction of Allah upon us. It is a duty upon us to perform the salah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at the kindness and the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when we perform the salah, firstly the salah was prescribed, as we know, as 50, and then it was reduced right unto 5. But we still get the sawab that was what was promised for the original 50 in the 5. Together with that, we are performing the salah for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being an injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us so many virtues and so much goodness for performing the salah. Just a few. One is that a person's rizq is made easy. A person's rizq, his sustenance is made easy for him, something that every person is chasing behind, things of the dunya, thinking that if I don't close the shop for Zohar and Asar, and I'm in the masjid and the tills are ringing, that will earn me more profits than closing my shop and coming for salah. This is something that we are being duped by our nafs and shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us barakah and increase in rizq by performance and adherence to salah. And together with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us that performing salah correctly, with observing all its etiquettes punctually for the men in jamaat, at its prescribed time, it becomes a means of protecting and saving us from gunas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and give us the tawfiq that we bring this change into our lives, because this ibadat of salah, this injunction of salah, is the first thing that we will be questioned about on the day of Qiyamah, as we learn from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if this is not in order, if this aspect of our salah is not in order, if our salah is shaky, then we are in trouble for the rest of our accountability. And if the salah is in order, then inshallah the rest of our accountability will be easy for us. Respected brothers and elders, firstly, to bring about a change in our own lives, to implement a change in our own lives, and to improve our own lives and to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained upon us as something that is compulsory and that we have to do without option. Let us make a firm determination that we will try and perform all our salah in the masjid with jama'at. Min all the salah with jama'at in the masjid. Come what may. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right till the time he passed away, is a sterling example for us. When he is extremely sick, when he is affected by that severe headache and his Mubarak head is bandaged, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still goes to the masjid, taking the support of two sahaba radiallahu anhum, his Mubarak feet dragging on the ground. A lesson to the ummah of the importance of the salah. And it was the impassioned plea of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam right till he passed away, as-salah wa ma malakat imanukum, that safeguard your salah and those of your subordinates that are under you. Right till Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, these words were emanating from his Mubarak lips. Does this plea ring in our ears when we are comfortably sleeping in the bed at the time of Fajr and relaxing in our beds? Does this plea and this call of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ring in our ears? Does it ring in our ears at the time when the tills are ringing and we are busy in our business places, in the marketplaces, turning the figures? Does this plea of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ring in our ears? Does it pierce our hearts that this was the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I should be in the masjid performing my first salah? When is the time of Maghrib and Isha and there are other various distractions of the family and other social commitments that are there drawing me away from this, does this plea of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pick my heart and my conscience that I'm supposed to be performing my salah in the masjid with jama'at? Respected brothers and elders, let this be a reminder for myself and for all of us that we should change our lives and bring our lives closer to the way of Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order for us to see a change in ourselves and a change in the entire society and the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika.